We are beginning a new series in the book of 1 Corinthians. As you know, by the Apostle Paul, the city of Corinth, the church there in Corinth, was a city and a church that was very near and dear to the heart of the Apostle. In fact, Paul will spend a great deal of time in this city, a year and a half, during his second missionary journey when he establishes the church in that city. In fact, there was only one other church where Paul spent more time than he spent in Corinth, and that was the city of Ephesus. He spent 3 years there in the city of Ephesus. We talk about the letter of 1 Corinthians. It's not really a letter. It's actually properly called an epistle. What's the difference between a letter and an epistle? Well, usually letters are written to a particular person. It's more personal in nature. Paul wrote First Timothy, Second Timothy. These are often referred to as letters. So what makes an epistle an epistle? Well, usually that word epistle is used when the letter is written to a broader audience, and the letter is intended to be read to the congregation as part of the worship. Letter of Ephesians was written not to the one church in Ephesus, but to the churches in that area. And it was to be read by and circulated amongst all those churches. Galatians, the same, written to churches in a general region, usually referred to as general epistle. Now, the other kind of epistle is an epistle that is written to a particular church in a particular place, in a particular city. And that's what we have with Corinthians. It was intended to be read by the whole church. And all who study Corinthians are blessed by this book. There's a sense in which, even though it's not a general epistle, it does give general edification for all of those who read it. When we read the letter of 1 Corinthians, we are reading a letter written to a specific church with specific problems. And the letter kind of shows us what's happening at that time. We get all the warts in this letter. So why is this helpful for us? Well, as you will see, it wasn't just the church of God in Corinth that had these issues and these problems and these things. But, you know, even our own little church in the city of Newark faces similar issues. And as we have seen throughout the history of the church, many problems addressed in these New Testament churches are the same basic issues and problems that we continue to face and deal with in our own time. Corinthians is written in the first century church. We are a 21st century church. But some of the same issues that they dealt with, we also deal with. Yes, it was written 2,000 years ago. But at the core, today we seem to deal with some of the same things. That's why the Bible continues to speak to all of us. It speaks to the churches of all ages. We do want to make a distinction between the specific problems faced by the church in Corinth and the principles addressed in this letter. As See, later on, as we make some progress in this letter, one of the problems that of Corinth and the church had to deal with was the buying and eating of meats that had previously been offered to pagan gods. We buy our tri-tip down at Costco. I don't think we worry too much bringing home a piece of meat that had been offered to an idol or a pagan god, but some of the principles we learn from Paul in this letter apply to our situation today. So our goal in this series that we're starting this morning is to explore some of the problems and the challenges that were experienced by the church in Corinth with the eye of learning from the scriptures. Principles and guidelines to help us serve the Lord, bring glory to God in our own time. We face our own issues, our own challenges, living our lives as believers in the 21st century. Paul's words to a first century church are relevant for us because at the end of the day, we are seeking to love and to serve the same Lord, facing similar problems. Believers may find themselves in different situations, living in different times, in different cultures, but we're all seeking to become faithful followers of Jesus Christ wherever we happen to find ourselves. Let me share a few words for the letter of 1 Corinthians, and then we'll jump into the opening verses today of this very important letter. As we mentioned during our scripture reading this morning and a few minutes ago, the church there in the city of Corinth was established by the Apostle Paul during his second missionary journey. Paul did end up spending 18 months in that city. This is actually very unusual for the Apostle Paul because up until that point in all of his missionary journeys, both his first missionary journey and his second missionary journey, he generally spent far less time in any given place as he traveled from city to city. It was only until he got to Corinth that that pattern changed. What was the pattern? Well, as you may know, as we studied the book of Acts, Paul would often go to a new city. He would begin by preaching in the local synagogue. As you know, Paul had a very strong Jewish background. He was well known at that time. And so when the Apostle Paul was visiting your city, and you recognize who he was and where he had studied under Gamaliel in Jerusalem. He was well known by the Jewish communities. They would invite the Apostle Paul to speak in their church. And he would indeed bring the gospel message to the Jews in their synagogue. And as we know from our study of the book of Acts, he often got a kind of a mixed response from the Jewish audience. Some kind of like what Paul had to say, and they invited him back on the next Sabbath to share a little more. Others, not so much. They flatly rejected Paul's message, and they wished he would just simply go away, leave us alone. So Paul would come to a new city, he would begin to speak in their synagogue, and within a few weeks in any new city, there was tension within the Jewish community. And often that would escalate. And then Paul would begin to shift and begin to share the message of the gospel with the Gentiles. That made the Jewish audience even more furious. They were already upset about what Paul was saying, and now they've been pushed over the top as Paul is now preaching to non-Jewish people. So it started as general hostility toward Paul, became open attacks on the Apostle Paul. Left the city soon after that because his life was in danger. In fact, here's an interesting story. During Paul's first missionary journey, he went to one city. This pattern repeat started. Preaching to the Jewish audience, missed response, moving to the Gentiles. The Jews in that stoned him, left him for dead. This was in the city of Lystra during Paul's first missionary journey. Timothy was a resident of Lystra. In fact, Timothy has now joined the Apostle Paul, and we noted a reference to him in chapter 18 as we read this morning. He was with Paul, and he had come to learn about Paul when Paul came to a city, and that was his experience. Paul now arrives in the city of Corinth. It's his missionary journey. The date is about 50 AD. And if you read through chapters 16, 17, 18, I encourage you to read those chapters. It's trying to remind ourselves of what we've done. The previous three cities that Paul had visited before he arrived at Corinth were the city of Thessalonica, the city of Berea, and the city of Athens. And each one of those cities had an interesting story to tell. Some good, warm reception in each of those cities. But also he faced some opposition, some persecution, some rejection, and even threats. In fact, when Paul was in Thessalonica, an angry Jewish mob emerged, chased him out of town. So Paul moved on to Berea with the same idea of first preaching the gospel to the Jews, and only when they rejected him to turn to the Gentiles. When the Jews in Thessalonica heard that he went down there, they actually followed him, showed up in Berea to continue their hostility toward the Apostle Paul. In fact, as we read through the book of Acts, we kind of get the sense that there was people actually following the Apostle Paul around, pestering him, persecuting him all along the way. So he comes to Corinth, and he stays. Why would he stay if he was so accustomed to this pattern of creating hostility, being driven out? Well, he stays because when he got to the city of Corinth, and sure enough, as we saw when we read from Acts chapter 18 this morning, the opposition, the persecution, the hostility was there in the city of Corinth. You would have thought Paul would have moved on and treated Corinth the same way he had treated so many other places. But he stays. And why does he stay? Because we read that he receives a word in a vision from the Lord. In verses 9 and 10. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. I am with you, and no one is going to attack you and harm you, because I have many people in this city." Paul doesn't leave because he has received this assurance. And then verse 11, "So Paul stayed for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God." Normally, Paul would be gone in a couple of weeks, but not in Corinth. He stays. And I'm guessing, just knowing the Apostle Paul from his letters and epistles and the book of Acts, that he was waiting for this opportunity. Waiting for the opportunity to stay in one place, to invest in the lives of a group of people that he had brought to the Lord. Evangelism is bringing the gospel to people the first time. And some people are very gifted in evangelism. They're called to evangelism. They thrive on that as their ministry and calling. Others enjoy discipleship. Discipleship, as you may know, is that process of teaching, investing, involved in the lives of these believers. Paul had many times had the joy of bringing people to a saving knowledge of God through Jesus Christ. That was his opportunity there in the city of Corinth, as in so many other places. He generally didn't have the opportunity to stay and to nurture them in their newfound faith. He was often forced to move on. But now, Paul gets to stay in Corinth, to work with this group of believers, helping them grow in the Holy Spirit and in their knowledge of Jesus Christ. The Church of Corinth was indeed a place in Paul's heart. In fact, many Bible scholars believe that Paul actually wrote four different letters. Four different epistles to this church, and he made several visits to the church. Now, this again is from the book of Acts, and it's from 1st and 2nd Corinthians. The letter of 1st Corinthians is actually the second letter that Paul had written to this city. In fact, in 1st Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, there's a reference to a previous correspondence, a previous letter that Paul had written to the city. So obviously, 1 Corinthians is the second correspondence. You look through all of Paul's letters and the book of Acts, we come to the conclusion that Paul wrote four times to this group of people. Some people think that the letter of 2 Corinthians, the letter of 2 Corinthians in our Bible, is actually two of Paul's correspondence combined. Some people even suggest that all three of Paul's correspondence are combined to give us what we call 2 Corinthians. Others think that maybe one of the letters is lost and we don't have it at all. Again, there's not a consensus. And the point we want to look at today is the fact that Paul had a real burden and a real concern for these people. He visited them often. He wrote to them often. He loved these people, and he cared about their spiritual growth and their spiritual maturity. He had enjoyed bringing them to the Lord, evangelism, and now he's enjoying helping them grow in their faith, discipleship. A few more comments about the city of Corinth, and then we'll jump into our text. It's important to kind of know a little bit about the background because, as we will see, the city of Corinth has much in common with our life here in the Bay Area. Many of the challenges faced by the believers in Corinth we face today here in Fremont, Newark, Union City, the East Bay. So Paul's words of instruction and encouragement are going to be very relevant for us. And I hope over the next few months as we look at the letter of 1 Corinthians, we will find so much that blesses us and enriches us. As this map shows, Corinthians was a major port city. It's located about 40 miles west of Athens, on this little strip of land between the mainland of Greece and the Peloponnesian Peninsula. There's a gulf of water on either side of this little isthmus, and it was a very commercial place. Two different seaports, as you see there. Let's talk about the east-west commerce. If you are sailing a ship full of cargo, one thing you want to avoid is open ocean. In the book of Acts and in Paul's letters, we read that Paul was often in danger. And we read in the book of Acts a shipwreck that he had. The seas were dangerous. A strong wind could blow you off course, and you are in danger. So sailors and merchants in the ancient world would want to avoid open ocean. Sailing in to one of the gulfs, the Corinthian Gulf. Then you come to this little land between the peninsula and the mainland. And what they would do is they would unload their ships on one side and have the cargo carried across this isthmus. And the isthmus is about 4 miles wide. The cargo would be carried across. If it was a small ship, they even had the ability to drag the ship over this isthmus. The whole network of ramps and pulleys. And they would unload on the other side, or reload on the other side, and carry on. As the map also indicates, you have control of trade north and south. If you're on the mainland of Greece and you have things you're shipping down to the Peloponnesian Peninsula, you have to go through Corinth. And so Corinth was a major port city. Very concerned about commerce and business. It was a place where you always would see new people, new ideas, new temptations, new distractions. Isn't that what living in the Bay Area is like as well? All these different distractions. And these distractions had the potential of causing harm to the Church of Christ in that city. The city of Corinth was also a Roman colony. It had been built on an older Greek city. Very, very cosmopolitan. It had different cultures, Greece, Romans, different customs, different influences, a Jewish population as well. We read about Priscilla and Aquila in our reading this morning. Priscilla and Aquila had originally been in Rome, but when Claudius, the emperor of Rome, issued a decree forcing the Jewish community to leave, this couple came to Corinth, and they met Paul there. See, if Corinth also hosted several significant temples to Greek and Roman gods. One of the main temples in that city was the temple to Apollo. Apollo was Greek god of archery, of music, of dance, of truth, of prophecy, of healing. So many other things. Considered to be the son of Zeus. And had a major temple there in the city of Corinth. This is me a few years ago on one of my trips to Corinth. And there's the temple of Apollo over my shoulder. There's also so many other pagan temples and shrines in the cities. Similar to Athens, when Paul was in Athens, he talked about how many Greek gods were represented by that city. We also have what's called the Acropolis. in the city of Corinth. We had that same thing in the city of Athens. The Acropolis was very common for Greek cities, Roman cities. It was a high mountain there around which the city often grew and developed. That high mountain was used for defense. It was also used for worship and shrines. Paul, when he was at the Acropolis in Athens, noted all the different shrines and temples that he could see. On this Acropolis above the city of Corinth, Greece built a huge temple to Aphrodite. Who is Aphrodite? She was the Greek goddess of love, of pleasure, of passion. Now that temple of Aphrodite had been destroyed by the Romans. But even after the temple was destroyed, the shrine continued, the worship continued. This meant that the city of Corinth had many temple prostitutes, the goddess of erotic love. The worship of that goddess involved temple prostitutes. And if you were a sailor, and you landed in Corinth, that was going to be a major distraction for you. If you were just simply living in the city of Corinth, and this was part of that culture, again, a big distraction. City of Corinth was known for its sexual immorality and its temple prostitutes and the temptations that came along with that. It was hard to be a believer in the church of God in Corinth. Corinth was a very sexualized city. Now again, church here in Newark is not going to face the same challenges. We don't have an Acropolis with a temple to Aphrodite here above our city streets. But Paul's words of instruction to Corinth would have much to say to any church. It was a very secular society. It was a very sexualized society. And we, like the believers in Corinth, had to learn how to live out our Christian witness without compromise in the midst of a society that offered so many distractions. Here was a church in Corinth, but the concern that Paul is writing, or the concerns that he's addressing, is not so much the church in Corinth, but Corinth in the church. And the same thing is true for us. We are in a culture offering many temptations and distractions, things that would take us away from our faith and commitment to Christ. It's not about the church in the Bay Area, it's the Bay Area in the church. So let's turn now to the opening verses of this wonderful epistle. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. We'll read the first three verses, and then we'll go back and say a few things about these opening words of the Apostle Paul. Paul begins this letter. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes. I told you to note that name, Sosthenes. Apparently he's writing with the Apostle Paul. If you remember from our scripture reading this morning, Sosthenes was one of the synagogue rulers. And after this Jewish community brought Paul before Gallio, and it didn't go well for them, we read in Acts chapter 8 that the Jewish people turned on Sosthenes, beat him for the embarrassment of having brought this case before the Roman proconsul of the area and not having it go well. Well, the impression we get is that maybe the same Sosthenes became one of the converts of the Apostle Paul. I don't know, maybe Paul walked up to him after that court hearing. Saw him lay on the ground, beaten and bloody. Said to him, hey, I can identify. That's happened to me a few times. Helped him up, welcomed him into his home, and eventually Sosthenes becomes a believer in Jesus Christ through the influence of the Apostle Paul. Verse 2, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and theirs. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go back now to verse 1 and look at a few things here. First of all, this opening welcome greeting from the Apostle Paul is pretty standard. Many of Paul's letters and epistles begin this way. Reminds us that this is a real letter to a real church dealing with real problems. As is typical, Paul begins his letters by identifying himself. And this, on a practical level, is pretty good. They have scrolls in the Bible times, and you unroll the scroll, and you want to find out who's this letter from, who is it addressed to. You had to unroll the entire scroll to the very end before you found out that information. That wouldn't have been good. So Paul, at the very beginning, identifies himself, identifies his purpose, identifies his audience, and he offers a heartfelt greeting to the people, people that he really cared about. He also inserts in these opening verses several rich theological truths, truths that we want to look at this morning as we begin. Three important themes that we see in these opening verses is the calling, our calling, our fellowship, and our salvation. So that would be what we'll look at this morning. Let's start with the word calling. That idea and the word calling is used twice. It's used twice in these opening verses. Once in reference to the Apostle Paul, and once with regard to the believers there in this city. Same word is being used in both cases. There's a lot of parallels. Verse 1 tells us that Paul was called to be an apostle. Verse 2 tells us that believers are called to be saints. Now the NIV, which we looked at this morning, the word that was used was holy, called to be holy. Now the word used there is the word hagios. And that is the word that's often translated saints. In fact, do a comparison of the different English translations of this verse, and most of the English translations will indeed use the word saints. We are called to be saints. Although the word hagios can also mean holy. We'll talk a little bit more about that, this idea of being saints. Another similarity between Paul's call to be an apostle and you and I being called to be saints is that, as we've seen before, Paul's apostleship doesn't have its origin in him. It's not that Paul wanted to be an apostle, but rather it was God who called Paul to be an apostle. Likewise, you and I are called to be saints. It's not something that we ourselves came up with or we ourselves initiated. As we were looking at John chapter 6 recently, we saw that discourse there in the living bread. We noted that it was God who called us. and we simply responded to God's call on our lives. It was His idea, His calling, not our own. We also learned in John chapter 6 that it was by the will of God. Paul notes that his apostleship had its origin in God and was determined by the will of God. Before Paul was even born, God had a plan for Paul and a purpose for Paul. What Paul became and what Paul accomplished were all in conformity with the will of God, the plan of God. Likewise, you and I, saints before God, not something that we ourselves brought about. Instead, it was something determined by the will of God and the plan of God from the very beginning. A few more words about this notion of being a saint. You know, all of us who know Christ Jesus as our Lord and Savior are indeed saints. Now that word saints doesn't mean that we've somehow attained a moral purity or a moral perfection. As you know, we were sinners when God found us. And we continue to struggle with sin even as God begins that work in our lives. The idea of saints here is the idea that this is the way God views us. This is an imputed righteousness. We've talked about our salvation, our righteousness being imputed. We are saints because God sees us in Christ and He imputes the righteousness of Christ on us because of our faith and trust in what Christ has done for us upon the cross. Any moral righteousness that would come about in our own lives is a work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, bringing about in our lives a conformity to the righteous standards of God. It's our response of what God has already done. So we are declared to be saints in the eyes of God because of the work of Jesus Christ in our lives. And then we go on in the power of the Holy Spirit in order to become more saintly. This is our calling. These opening verses also address fellowship. The word used there for fellowship is the word ekklesia. It means an assembly, it's a gathering, it's a congregation. We can call it a church. I've avoided using the word our church because that idea is something we want to avoid. Often we talk about our church, my parents' church, the pastor's church. It's not our church, it's God's church. It's God's church, not the Church of Corinth. In fact, the wording in the original phrase here literally is to the church of God being in Corinth, or which is in Corinth. The idea is that the church does not find its origin or its groundedness in the city itself or in the people of that city or even in the founding pastor. Rather, the church is the church of God which happens to be in the city of Corinth. I hope that thought reflects our own attitudes toward our church here, or should I say the church here in the city of Newark. It's not our church, it's God's church. And to the degree that we recognize that it is God's church is the degree to which we will fulfill what God has called us. One more important feature that we see in this passage this morning is that all the churches, wherever they happen to be located, are united in the Lord. Let's go on the latter part of verse 2 now. together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. This passage speaks to the oneness in the body of Christ. It's the oneness of all churches who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There must not be any divisions within the church, whether in the individual church, and we'll talk more about that later on in this chapter, chapter 1, Paul talks about divisions in that church. It also means divisions in the broader body of Christ. Divisions with like-minded churches. Our church may be the fellowship in this place at this time with this group of people, but God's churches that also call upon the name of the Lord are one with us. We enjoy one faith, one Lord, one commitment. And finally, these opening verses, salvation. We've already touched. We are all saints in the eyes of God when we trust in Jesus for salvation. That was a key theme in John chapter 6. Here also in verse 2, we note that we are sanctified. Sanctified. Our sanctification, again, is the work of God as we grow and as we live out our justification. When we are justified, that's when we are declared to be saints, have that imputed righteousness of Christ, and then the Holy Spirit continues that work within our lives as we continue to grow. Growing in spiritual maturity. When does it all begin? Well, we noted here in verse 2 that it begins, verse 2, together with all those everywhere who call upon the name of the Lord. Now, if you look at all of verse 2, we notice in the chronological order that Paul notes these things are actually a little off. Verse 2 says, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those everywhere who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Notice the order that Paul uses there. He talks first about being sanctified, then being called, then calling on the name of the Lord. However, we know that the order is actually a little different than that. First, we call upon the name of the Lord in order to be saved. But even before that, we learned from John chapter 6, even before we call upon the name of the Lord, God has to draw us, get hold of our lives, regeneration. And then we're able to call upon the name of the Lord. The order is not the important part. Rather, it's the recognition that all the process, God's calling, our response, are being declared to be saints, are being sanctified. It's all the work of God from beginning to end. So we thank God for our salvation. We thank God for our fellowship, our assembly, our church. We thank Him for the calling He has put upon our lives. And all these three things have their origin and source in God. And Paul is thankful that God has brought about a calling, a fellowship, and a salvation in these people in the city of Corinth. Me too. Enjoy this calling. Enjoy this fellowship, this unity in Christ. Me too, enjoy the salvation. Let's close now with number 3. And peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We've talked much about God's grace before. And Paul's point here is that our calling, our fellowship, our salvation is all based on the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God in our lives. The peace here is peace with God. At first we were separated from God, but then we were restored, and that's what it means by peace. Peace is not the lack of conflict. Sometimes we do have conflict. Paul experienced conflict, even in the city of Corinth here. God doesn't promise us the lack of conflict. He promises us peace. He promises us salvation. He promises us His grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your great love for us, the grace that you have given to us, the calling upon our lives. We thank you for the salvation that results from all of that. We thank you for our fellowship, the group of people that come together here in the city of Newark in order to worship you and to grow in their faith. All these things are not of our origin, not of our planning. It's a result of your work in our lives. So as we begin and work through this letter of 1 Corinthians, our prayer is that we would continue to grow in our knowledge and in our relationship, that we would grow in our salvation. We thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.